are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Judges chapter 5. We're going to look at the whole chapter tonight, and the way I'm going to approach this is I'm going to preach every verse, but I'm not going to preach it in succession, meaning I'm going to take verses here and there to bring a unit of thought together, but by the time I'm done, you will have heard every verse, and if you go back and read the whole chapter, then you'll be able to do that. So let's go ahead and start in Judges 5, and we're just going to read the first couple verses, and then we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Then, after the defeat of Sisera, and the defeat of Jabin, the king of Canaan, then sang Deborah Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." Let's pray. Father, I pray you would bless the preaching of your word tonight, and I love your word. Father, I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119 as he often was overflowed in amazement and love for your word. And it seems like the more we read it and the more we study it, the more we come together to hear it, the more we love it. And I'm thankful that you gave it to us. And I pray that tonight you would use me to speak your word and to preach your word. And so, Father, that we would hear your word. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Victory. Victory is defined as success or triumph over an enemy in battle or war, or victory in an engagement ending in such triumph. Victory, the ultimate and decisive superiority in any battle or conquest. A success or superior position achieved against any opponent, opposition, difficulty. Victory, success or triumph over an enemy or an engagement or some sort of opposition. Victory is when you and I engage against an obstacle of some form. It may be a person, it may be a circumstance, it may be something internal, but we come against something, and victory is when we come against opposition of some sort, and we experience triumph over it. We conquer that foe. We move past that opposition. We break through those obstacles, and when we have done that, we have experienced victory. Now, I think it's a fair thing to say tonight that we enjoy victory, don't we? We enjoy victory. We enjoy when opposition comes. We enjoy, not that part. We enjoy when obstacles come. We enjoy when the difficulties come in life and we experience triumph over them. We experience victory over that issue or over that circumstance or even over that principality or over that issue. And many of you in your life, no doubt, have experienced victories. Could be things even like victories at work. Overcoming obstacles at the job place and problems and issues that arise. Victories in sports, going against an enemy team, amen, and going against an enemy team and hitting a three-pointer. I know Brother Edwards' team, their team just defeated my team, and they were triumphant this last week. And it could be even in some type of an intellectual debate or some kind of a conversation, you find yourself triumphing over another. It could be a trial, a difficulty, where you have come through in victory. It could be exercise, where the body is opposing you, and you still overcome and complete the mission that's there. And we love that. We love the experience of victory. We love to see the opposition, obstacle, or enemy defeated. And that feeling, that great sense of triumph, we love victory in our life. And I'm glad to be able to say that Christianity is a life of victory. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when speaking of the significance of the resurrection, when speaking of the importance of Jesus coming and dying, but rising from the dead, he sums up this great statement or this great building up of the importance of the resurrection. He says this at the end. He says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you and I called upon Christ, when you and I placed our trust and faith in him, we entered into a life of victory through Jesus Christ. We became victorious over the bounds and the power of sin. We became victorious over the power of the wicked one. We became victorious over our flesh. We became victorious over the world. And that we became saved, we became redeemed, and we were given a relationship with God, and we were given freedom over the power of sin in our life. And not only did we enter into Christianity, did we enter into a life of victory, but God intends for us to live a life of victory. 1 John 5:4 says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith," which is where we get the song, "Faith is the victory," by the way. And so when you and I got saved, we entered into a realm, a life of victory. And I just want to say this tonight, that God desires for you and me to live lives of victory. I'm not saying wealth. I'm not saying prominence. I'm not saying success in a human standpoint, but I am saying victory. I am saying spiritual growth and spiritual progression. I am saying the ability to have victory over difficulties and obstacles and circumstances. I am saying the ability to know the emotional, spiritual, and internal victories that God has for you. He wants you to know those in your life. When you and I got saved, we entered into a realm of victory. Now, many Christians fail to live a life of victory, though. Many Christians go along and experience defeat after defeat after defeat. And I think a lot of that is a failure to understand how God brings victory and what victory looks like in our life. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the idea of victory. Now, in chapter 4, Israel experienced a great victory. Israel was under the oppression of the king of the Canaanites, who used Sisera as the captain. And the Israelites were under the affliction of the Canaanites for 20 years. For 20 years, they sat under the what the Bible said was a mighty oppression upon them. A great affliction upon them. For 20 years, they were oppressed. And the Canaanites used their leverage of 900 chariots of iron to carry out this oppression on them. And so the Israelites had been in bondage, they had experienced this, but they experienced great victory as God raised up people in the story and God moved. And at the end of the day, Sisera was dead, the Canaanites had fled, and the Israelites pursued after them and was able to utterly defeat the Canaanites. And they experienced the great joy. They experienced the great satisfaction. They experienced the great exhilaration of victory over their enemy. And now that they have victory, we come to verse 1 of chapter 5, and Deborah is going to sing a song. She is going to declare a song with Israel concerning victory. It says in verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak," who would have sang with them, but this is Deborah's song, "the son of Abinoam on that day sang, Praise ye the Lord." So after this victory, very much like when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and Miriam, the song of Miriam, you remember that, as she brought the timbrels out and they began to sing, actually it's the song of Moses, as Miriam also began to sing a declaration unto God. Here we have Deborah now singing a song that God chose to leave in Scripture for us. So obviously this song was inspired by God, and this song has some things that God wants us to understand. And here's what, when I looked at this song and I read this song, I saw three reoccurring themes in the song over and over again. Okay, now follow me. So Deborah is singing about the victory. She's going to describe the victory. She's going to talk about the victory. And as she sings of this victory, there are three reoccurring themes in this song over and over and over again, which tell me this, that these are three elements that we must understand if we want to know victory. There are three elements in here that help us understand how victory works in our life, how victory works with God. And I want us to see these three principles that thread together that help us understand the victories of God. Because I don't know about you, but I want to experience victories. And I want to move forward in victory individually. And I'd like to see our church continue to move forward in victory. And there's some amazing things here that I think we need to consider if we really want to know the victory of God. So let's take some time here. Let's look at chapter 5. And each principle will build on the other. But I want you to notice the first thing I see in chapter 5, it's a very dominant theme, is this. Principle 1 is this. People have a role in victory. People have a role in victory. Now I want you to notice verses 15 and 16. Deborah is singing, and as she's singing this song, the Bible says, she says, "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." So as she's singing, and you're going to see she gives this whole story, she stops and she talks about the tribe of Reuben. She's going to talk about several tribes. And she talks about the tribes of Reuben, and as Barak was leading in the battle, as Barak was going into the valley, she pictures the people of Reuben, and here's what the people of Reuben are doing. They're thinking. They're having great searching of the heart. What does that mean? They're wrestling in their heart about what? Whether they should fight or not. Whether they should enter into battle. Whether they should participate in the battle. And guess what? They don't participate. They stay where they are because of their great searchings of the heart. Well, what is it that they were thinking about? Well, verse 16, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks?" Do you know what the Reubenites cared about? The Reubenites were thinking about their stuff. They were thinking about their flocks, and they were thinking about the bleatings of their sheep. And as they're there with their flocks, and they're there with their possessions, and they're seeing the Israelites are going to battle, the Reubenites are having these great searchings of heart. Should we fight? Should we go to battle? Or should we stay with our goods? Should we stay with our herds? Should we stay with our flocks? And the Reubenites decided to stay to take care of their stuff. And they didn't go. Then notice what the Bible says in verse 17. "Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his," not breeches, "breeches." And so Deborah continues to sing, and she tells us about Reuben, but she also speaks about Gilead. What were these people of Gilead? They were across the Jordan. And she's saying, hey, these people of Gilead, they were on the other side of the Jordan. You know what they said? It's too far for us to go and help you. We know we're a tribe. We know we're a part of Israel. We know we have a part to play, but we're on the other side of Jordan, and that's an awfully long way for us to go, so we're not going to go. And then she points out the people of Dan. What were they doing? Well, they were there on in their ships, busy in their commerce, busy in their industry. And so was Asher. What was Asher doing? They were on the seashore continuing to do what they were doing in life, more than likely fishing and carrying about in their cares and concerns. And so Deborah is pointing out the Reubenites cared for their stuff. And then you have the people of Gilead and Asher. And you know what they're doing? They're far away and they have things that they have to tend to. And they're busy, you know, and they have commerce and they have things to deal with. And so they decide that they're not going to participate either. Verse 23. Now the angel of the Lord's going to get involved. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. The people of Meroz, I believe it's a tribe of Israel, people of Israel that lived in this particular area. We know this, it was a people who were expected to fight. They were a people who were near the fight. They were a people who saw the need to help, and they didn't help. And the angel of the Lord says, curse them. That's not a good thing. Curse them. Okay, now I want you to think about this for a second. But doesn't everything go good? Yes, everything goes good. Victory is handed out. God defeats the enemy. God does some great things. But apparently Deborah noticed some people who didn't show up. Apparently, God noticed some people who didn't show up, and God cared. Oh, no, it bothered God. It bothered God that people said, I'm going to stay with my stuff rather than help the people of God. It bothered God that people said, I'm too far away. I can't inconvenience myself to participate in the work of God. I'm too busy. God took note of it, and it bothered him. Let me just say, there's some things in here to think about. Because the question isn't always, does the job get done in victory? The question is, are people participating in the victory? And God is making it very known that even though he may fulfill his job and he may complete the mission, God still, the role is still here who was absent. And he took note of who did not show up. And Deborah knew. And God wasn't too happy about it. You know what's interesting? I think about this and I think about the working of God in individuals. I think about the working of God in churches. And here's the reality. People choose not to participate. What do you mean? Well, some people in their own life choose not to read their Bible. They choose not to pray. They choose not to do anything spiritually to help themselves. They choose not to do why? Well, they got stuff to do. They got to go to work. They got to take care of this. They got to take care of that. They're too busy to do anything for their spiritual edification. But that's also in church life. There are people who choose not to go to church. There are people who choose not to serve. There are people who choose not to get involved in an endeavor or in a work, and they choose not. Well, why not? Well, because they've got stuff to deal with. They have life to deal with. They have issues to deal with. They got things going on, don't you know? And listen, I'm just saying this. I think God pays attention to that stuff. And I'll say this, as a pastor and as a servant of God, I have just kind of made this determination from my own heart. I try not to worry about who's not here. I try not to think about it. I try not to worry about who shows up for this and who doesn't show up for that. Why? Because I'd like to keep a good spirit. And I recommend you kind of do that for your own heart. Because if you start keeping roll, we're not like God. We have a hard time keeping a clean heart about that stuff. But I will say this, that the scriptures are clear. God does know when people aren't participating. God doesn't say, oh, well, this group in the church, bless their heart, they're so busy. I mean, they have so many more cares than these people who show up to serve. Are you with me? God doesn't say, well, I'm going to section off a group of people in the church because they have a lot of important things going on in their life, so I don't expect them to serve in the work of God. But these people over here, they don't have nothing going on. They're a bunch of losers, so they should serve me and live for me. God doesn't work that way. No, God expects people to serve Him. And God takes note when people do not serve Him. And I'm just saying, I don't make it my business to take note, but I do want to declare on the authority of the Word of God, He takes note. And listen, God did pronounce cursing. And I'm just going to say this. I wonder if there's some people who don't experience victory in their life because they're just not doing their part. I wonder if there's some people in their life who are looking for the blessings, who they're looking for God to do some stuff, but they just won't do their part. And they don't want to be in church. And they think it's okay to miss this and miss that and not participate in this and not participate in that. Oh, well, God bless you. You guys go ahead and handle it. I'm just saying, you might want to be careful about expecting the blessing of God if you're not willing to get in the race with the people of God. And I always want our church to maintain a spirit. We're not critical, we're not judging, we're not taking the roster, but it's here in the book, and so I just want to say, you need to understand that God knows when you're not here. And I may not be the kind of pastor that gets up here and says, bless God, you ought to be here, and bless God, you ought to do this, but I will say this, God says something to that effect with the right spirit. And He expects it of His people. And I think that's something we should consider. You see, there's a lot of tribes and churches missing. There's a lot of tribes missing. All across the country. No. We got a lot more stuff to tend to now. Well, we are so much more of a busy society, Pastor. Really? Then how come people can spend all that time on Facebook? I'm willing to tell you that we are not more busy than the people of the 50s. We're more distracted. We're not busier than the people of the old days. They just didn't waste all their time. Of course you're busy if we're always doing stuff that doesn't matter. Are you hearing me tonight? We are not that much busier than people 50 years ago. We're just giving ourselves a bunch of junk that's taking up our time, and we won't do the things that matter. And I'm just saying, there's too many churches with two tribes fighting when there should be 12 tribes fighting. And it's something that the Lord will take care of it. The Lord knows. Deborah doesn't get all into this later. They move on. I'm just telling you, God took note of it, and He wanted us to know that He took note. Now let's move on to something happy. Look at verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Look at verse 9. Deborah says, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. She says, but there were governors and there were people in Israel. You know what they did? They offered themselves. What does that mean? They said, we're ready to go to battle. We're willing to fight. We're willing to participate. They offered themselves to be used. Even governors, even people of prominence offered themselves willingly. That's a good word. Willingly. Look at verse 18. I love this verse. I underlined this verse. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Deborah says, while these other tribes were on the beaches and in the ships and caring with the bleatings of their sheep, Naphtali and Zebulun were in the field, and they had put themselves in the high places. They were in direct opposition against the chariots and direct opposition against Sisera. These tribes put their lives on the line. They sacrificed everything they had for the work of God. And she's singing, and she's letting it be known that God saw that. She says in verse 24, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera, and she smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Here was a woman, she was just a normal woman who availed herself. And listen, it had to take some courage to do this. This wasn't like, you know, if this goes bad, this probably isn't going to work out too well for her. And she's praising jail for putting herself in a position to be used by God and to allow herself to be used to take out the enemy of God. And here's what I want you to see, that as just as much as God notes those who were uninvolved, God takes time to note those who offered themselves and those who involved themselves and those who jeopardized their life for His work. And He says, I see it and I bless them. And God is choosing to let them be praised in the Song of Deborah. God didn't have to do that. God doesn't have to share His praise with anybody. But He wanted them to be noted. Let me just say tonight that God sees those who do participate. By the way, I think this is important because this will keep you from getting sour. This will keep you from getting disappointed. This will keep you from getting bitter to remember this, that God doesn't just take roll of the people that aren't there. God takes roll of the people who are. You know, God notices every time you're here. God notices every time you read the Scripture. God notices every time you go out and hand out tracts. God notices every time you try to witness to somebody. God notices every time you come to this facility and you help clean. God notices every time you help with an endeavor in this work. God notices every time you do something that's directly involved for His work. God sees every time you work in the nursery. Praise the Lord. God sees every time you work in the nursery. Praise the Lord. God sees your work and He, listen, and He will bless you for it. But here's what I see. Here's the implication. If God's taking roll of who's not there, and God's taking roll of who is there, and God's making note of the people that were used in the victory, a very obvious principle comes forth is this. People have a role in victory. Now, I'm going to define that role next, but people do have a role. In other words, if you want victory, God's not just going to throw it on you because... No, a church can pray and ask God for victory all day long, but if a church isn't willing to do anything, God's not just going to lay victory out there for him all the time. Sometimes he'll do it just to show himself and to be gracious. And if you want victory in your individual life, you have a role to play. You do have to read the Word. You do have to pray. You do have to put forth some effort. No, I'm just saying, so many people, it's like, man, I just want God to work in my life, and I want God to get me over this sin, and I need God to help my marriage. Wait a minute, could you show up to church? Are you with me? Could you show up to church? Could you show up to reading your Bible and praying? You have a role if you want personal victory. And if a church wants the victory of God, no, I'm just saying things like little things. I'm not going to hammer on this. I'm just saying little things like, listen, we can't expect God to just fill this place up if we're not willing to invite people. I'm just telling you, if we don't do our part, we can't just say, well, God, we didn't do anything, but could you show up strong for us? We have a part to play in this endeavor. We have a role. We offer ourselves to Him. We offer ourselves. We put ourselves in difficult circumstances. We jeopardize the things we have for His work. We give ourselves. So the first thing I see in victory is this. People have a role, which tells me this. If I want victory, that means I have to labor. I have to labor. I have to work. I have to sweat. I have to give myself. No, I'm not saying it's on me. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But I do have a role to play. If you want victory, you're going to have to be willing to work for it a little bit. Now, the second principle is very crucial is this. So people have a role, so we must labor. Principle two is this. Power comes from God. Power comes from God. Notice verse 6. I'm getting fired up right now. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose, mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Okay. Deborah's reminding Israel of the circumstances their life was in before victory. And here's what it was. They were fully overwhelmed and unable to deliver themselves. Deborah's reminding them. Deborah's saying, do you remember what it was like? Well, what was it like? Well, the highways were completely overtaken by the Philistines. Israelites weren't traveling down them because if they did, they would have all their items seized, they might be killed, and all their possessions would be taken. And so Israelites were taking byways. That's uncomfortable detours. That's like back road stuff. They're taking byways. They're trying to get to different people in different places by not traveling down the main way. They're going through hills and they're going through mountains and they're trying to get to where they need to get to. Why? Because they can't go down the highway. She says that the villages had been overrun. The villages had been seized. So people weren't working their farms. People weren't herding their sheep. People had become overtaken on that western region and the Philistines had occupied those fields. And not only that, but the people were being influenced by false gods and they're bringing in new gods, perhaps for deliverance. We don't know, but we know this. They were involved in idolatry. And here's the key. They had no weapons to fight. Deborah's painting a picture that says this. They're not getting victory on their own. They're not delivering themselves. They don't. No, no. She's saying this. Deborah is saying, we were powerless to get victory. Let me just say this. We have a role to play, but we don't have the power to obtain victory. There's a clear difference. No, you and I, we have a part to play. We have things that we're supposed to do, but we can't fool ourselves. You and I cannot obtain the victory in our power. You can't conquer sin by yourself. This church can't impact San Diego County in our own strength. It will not work. We must have God. We are unable on our own. And so now, look at the description in verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, ye princes. Even I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the God of Israel. Now look at this. Oh, this is so good. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou, think of the imagery, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So as Deborah on one end is painting this helpless picture of the Israelites under affliction, she also describes God coming. And he's coming from Seir. He's coming from the south. In other words, the Canaanites were in the north region, and the picture is, here comes God from the south, coming up to the north, marching, can you see it? Marching to the north, and as God comes on the scene, he's about to go to battle. And what does his battle look like? The Bible says he makes the earth tremble. So as they were in the valley with the 900 chariots of iron, and there is Sisera, the earth begins to shake. An earthquake, and the clouds drop down. They can't see. It is some kind of a fog, and the rain begins to descend. The rain begins to fall, and there's a heavy rain. And the Bible says that the water, the snow from the mountains, begin to melt. And so now you have these floods of water coming into the valley, and earthquakes, and all these things are taking place. And then look at verse 19. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, but they took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, that river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. So here's what's happening. The rain is here. The earthquakes are here. The water's coming down. And now the great river of Kishon is overflowing. And now the water has turned this dry, valley into a marshland of water, and the chariots can't operate. The earthquakes and the clouds, it's utter chaos. It's utter confusion. The soldiers are in complete disarray. They're panicking. They're moving their horses all around. Horse hoofs are breaking. Chariots are falling. They are in complete and utter confusion. The stars of heaven are fighting against the enemy in their courses. I don't know how they fought. I just know they fought that day. What's the picture? Israel can't deliver themselves, but God comes with the power. Obviously divine power. No, I don't think anyone's questioning the human power here. Water coming from the mountains, the river overflowing, earthquakes trembling, the stars fighting against them. That's not human. It's divine power. And the power has come from God. And I love verse 13. Look at this verse. In verse 13, after this great victory, it says this: "Then he hath made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty." The word "remaineth" isn't like just people that are left. It's speaking of a remnant, a small, weak, nothing remnant. And here's the picture. God came through with his power. God came through with the floods. God came through with the earthquake. And when it was done, just us leftovers had power over the mighty. Just us, these weak and feeble Jews, had power over the nobles. God had given us the victory over a foe much greater than ours. See, that's the principle. The power comes from God. The power comes from God. The reality is that you and I do not defeat the foe. We cannot defeat the foe. We are unable to do so. But God comes, and he marches on our behalf, and he conquers a sin, or he moves in an area, or he helps, gives us the grace and strength to make it through a difficulty or a trial. And God empowers us, and God strengthens us, and God enables us. And when it's all done, here's what we do. We say, "I'm just a nobody. And I just did that." It's like God caused the earth to shake. It's like the stars were fighting for me. And we stand in awe of the power of God. Those are some of the greatest moments in life, when God has shooken the earth for you. And you were in, though I can think in my life, I can think of some sins in my life, I can think of some issues in my life, and I say, "There's no way." And the mountains moved, and the earthquake came, and you stand there and you say, "How did that just happen?" Well, no, I had a role to play. Sure, I had a role to play. But let's not make the mistake of not understanding that the power sure came from God. See, people have a role, but the power comes from God. So that means, one, if I want victory, I have to labor. But two, it means I have to look to him. So I'm laboring, but I'm not just laboring. I'm laboring and I'm looking to the heavens. I'm looking to the Lord for power. I'm looking to the Lord for grace. I'm looking to the Lord for strength. No, no, no. It's like Paul said, "I know that I can do this. I know that in whatever situation, I can handle it." How? By the power of Christ. You look to the Lord in the whole thing. It's through prayer. Now, we see Jesus modeling that in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's through prayer. It's through time in the Word. It's just through an attitude of dependence that goes through the day and reminds ourselves, not by might, not by strength, but by thy Spirit, Lord. It's a yielding to his power in us that understands he is working through us. It's a dependency. It's a looking to the Lord to come through and to deliver while we labor. It's an amazing thing there. Which leads to the last principle, the most neglected, by the way. All right, verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. Verse 3. Hear, O ye kings! Give ear, O ye princes! I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Deborah comes in after the victory, and what does she do? She sings. She comes before the people and says, people, hear me, praise the Lord. She calls the rulers, she calls the kings, and she says, kings, hear what I have to say, hear what I have to declare, the praises of our God. Look what she says in verse 10. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers and the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. She says, you that are riding on white asses, she's talking about people of influence, people of power, riding on the white horse, people of prominence and of judgment. She says to them, she says, listen, you speak and tell of what God has done today. She speaks of those who are at, they are far beyond the place of battle. They are at the watering trough, if you will. It says they are there drawing water and they're at the well. And what does she say they should be doing? Rehearsing, speaking of the great deliverance that God had just given to them. Look at verse 11 again. Even the righteous towards the very end. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Go to the gates and declare the place of business, the place of discussion, and declare the greatness of God. Okay, here's the third principle. If people have a role and the power comes from God, we need to understand that praise is the result. I want to say this, and I believe this is theologically correct to say. Victory is not even the chief goal. Praise is. What do you mean? I'm saying that God's primary goal in giving us victory is not just victory, it's praise. You know why God gives us victory? Because He wants to show His greatness so that we can tell Him how great He is. Revelation 4:11 makes that clear. For Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, when God moves in a people who are laboring and looking to Him, and He gives victory, and He blesses, do you know what God desires to see or to hear? He desires to hear praise. And not just like a praise the Lord. He wants you and I to rehearse what He did to others. He wants you and I to go to work and tell people, you, listen to what God did in my life. He wants you to sit down with your kids and say, kids, guess what God did for us in our life? He wants you to talk to your spouse and to rehearse and to talk about the victory of God. He wants you to come into church and like on our Wednesday night when we give praises, to just say, I got to stop and testify to what God has done and rehearse the acts of God. God wants this earth to be thundering and sounding out with His acts of victory throughout this world. And one of the reasons why the lost aren't coming to Christ or aren't interested in Christ or aren't drawn to the power of God is because nobody's praising Him and declaring the victories that God is doing in their life. When you and I experience victory, our response should be praise. Praise to Him, acknowledgement to Him, but then also telling others of what He did in our life, so that they can hear the acts and the might of God. Let me just tell you what God's done. I got to tell you about this. You won't believe this. So, you know, we're looking for a car or so this and this and that, and God did this. You know, or I was really struggling. I just, you know that guy, you know the boss, I can't stand that guy. I was just struggling, just hated the guy. I've been asking God, now I'm just free. I have no anger, I have no bitterness. God did that for me. Probably don't want to tell it to your boss. Rehearsing the acts of God. So if I understand people have a role, then I say I'm going to labor And if I understand that God, that the power comes from God, then I'm going to look to Him. And if I understand that praise is the result, that means this. That means that I'm going to lift up praise to Him. And that's the key to victory. Those are the keys to understanding the victories of God in your life. Now look at how it ends in verse 31. The Bible is awesome. Deborah makes this declarative statement, verse 31. So let all the enemies perish, O Lord. I like that. Amen. In other words, those who oppose God, defeat. The enemies of God, defeat. But look at this. But let them that love Him be as the sun, when He, the sun, goeth forth in His might. Here's what Deborah says. But let those who love you be as the sunrise that comes forth. The imagery is the sun coming forth in His might and in His glory and in His strength of brightness. And Deborah says, let those who love you live their life in victory as the sun rising, radiating the rays of God's victory. You know what she's proclaiming? May victory not just be for us in chapter 5. May people at North Hills Baptist Church in 2014 be as the sun rise and experience the victory of God in their life. Do you need a victory tonight? Do you need a victory tonight? Are you against a Canaanite? Are you against a foe? Are you against an obstacle? Remember this, you have a role. We have a role to play, so get to work. Labor, pray, work, sweat. But remember this, the power comes from God. So look to Him. Rest in His Spirit. Rely on Him in prayer. Look to His Word. Constantly depend upon Him throughout the day. And when God moves and when God blesses, remember to lift Him up and declare His greatness and tell those around you of the glory of your God on this earth. I praise the Lord with Deborah tonight that we serve a God of victory. Let's pray.